As the regular attenders in our congregation will understand and know, it is always my practice to preach at the beginning of each year what is a watchword for the incoming year, a motto text. I have done this since the beginning of my ministry. And sometimes when it's getting closer to the end of the year and the beginning of another year, I wonder just whether that's a good idea or not. Because sometimes it's not the easiest thing to find the right text. It is true that you could go anywhere in Scripture and point to a text and say that's God's truth. But it may not necessarily be, in many cases, God's message for that particular time. But I trust that today we have God's message for the incoming year in our congregation. And I want this to be a word not just for the church collectively, but for each of us individually. I'm referring to the words of Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation, and it means your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This is a word that has often been used as a farewell address. It has sometimes been the practice of a minister or someone who's leaving on missionary service to take a text like this and to speak about the fact that they are going to be leaving. They are, in a sense, going to be forsaking that situation, moving to another place. But the Lord will always be with you. The Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I think it's an interesting way that Paul begins this verse 5. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Covetousness, according to Colossians, is idolatry. It's interesting that the 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is that desire of the heart to have what is not legitimate, what God does not want you to have. It may be that someone else has something that you would like to have, and because of the consuming jealousy of your heart, you covet that thing, or a number of things. That's condemned by the Lord. You're not to let your manner of life be a covetous one. Our lives do not consist, Jesus said, in the abundance of the things that we possess. Let your conversation, your everyday living, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Paul wrote in another place to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. It is a mark of the world that people are not content with their lot. They always want more. They always want something different. And the Lord says to his people that you're to be content with such things as you have. Content with your lot, because that is what the Lord has for you. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand this and think that it's not correct. For example, if you're in a particular job, to seek for a better job. That's obviously legitimate. It may be that you have a small home and you'd like to live in a larger home. And if the Lord enables you to do that without going into, you know, crippling debt, then that's all well and good. It doesn't mean that you can't improve your lot in this life, this being content with such things as you have. But I think this godliness, this godly contentment, is something that you can have whether you have much or little. That's the point that the scripture is making. Whether you have a lot, whether you abound and are full, or whether you have very little. The Apostle Paul said that he had learned in whatsoever state he was to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But then he says, for he hath said, because the Lord has given this promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It doesn't matter what else you may have or not have, if you have the Lord with you, that's all that you need. And if you have all that this world might have to offer, but you don't have the Lord with you, then you have nothing. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But these words, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, lead us as believers to be able to say something in return, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I want to take these words as a motto text for the incoming year. I trust the Lord will keep these words before us and make them to be a constant encouragement to us. Notice with me several things in the text. First of all, the people who are addressed. God makes this a very personal word, doesn't he? He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's a word to the individual. So that we may boldly say, there's the collective pronoun, we. But what do they say? The Lord is my helper. It's not so that we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper. It is, the Lord is my helper. And I, personal pronoun, the individual, will not fear what man shall do unto me. So here's a word for the individual. And in this house this morning, we are a collective body of people. And yet we are each one individuals. And the apostle is writing to a particular group. He's writing to Christians. Look with me at verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, or brothers. And again, he uses the term in verse 24, all the saints. These are the people that he's writing to. Brethren, those who are in the family of God, in the family of the redeemed. Paul is writing to the people of God, to Christians. So before we go any further, we could ask the question, does this apply to you? Is this a word for you? The Lord has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. If you go back in Hebrews to chapter 3, verse 1, we read there this term, holy brethren. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Notice how these people are addressed. Can it be said of you that you are one of the holy brethren, one of those that has been made holy, one of those who has been reckoned to be holy because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to your account? Are you a partaker of the heavenly calling? Have you been called into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Do you know what it is to have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ? Because if you haven't, these words are not for you. The Lord is not saying to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. Again, if we go further in Hebrews, in chapter 9 and verse 12, Paul is speaking of the work of Christ, our great high priest. And by way of contrast to the Old Testament priests, he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by or with. The preposition dia there will permit this, with his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Let me ask you, have you come to a knowledge personally of your redemption by the precious blood of Christ? Can you say in the words of that hymn, I am redeemed, oh praise the Lord. My soul from bondage free has found at last a resting place in him who died for me. Do you know that you're redeemed? Again, we could go to the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Do you enjoy this communion with God? Do you know what it is to be able to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, to commune with God at the throne of grace in prayer? Are you of this number who enjoy access to the Lord at his throne? And then we go to Hebrews 10 verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Have you believed to the saving of your soul? We go into chapter 12 of Hebrews, the first two verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Are you a runner in the race? Are you a pilgrim on your way to heaven? Is Christ both the author and the finisher of your faith? Again, in verse 28 of Hebrews 12, Paul writes, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Are you going to receive a kingdom which cannot be moved? These are all questions that are very important for you to consider. All of these scriptures that I have just mentioned are referring to the same people as in chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. The people who are addressed here are a particular people. And this is a personal word. Is it a word that can be addressed in any sense to you? You see, you need to have a personal relationship to God in Christ. There must be that time in your experience when you come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's only the Lord's people who can claim the comfort of these verses for themselves at this time or any other time. So may you be enabled by God's grace to join that holy number if you have not already. It's important for us to think about this, the people who are addressed. But then notice the promise which is announced. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He hath said, that tells us that it's a promise of the Lord God, and therefore it is a sure promise. He hath said. Now, I should point out that there are at least four times in the Old Testament scriptures where these words or words like these are used. The Lord used these words to Jacob. He used them also in speaking with Moses. He also used these words through David to encourage Solomon. The Lord hath said. So here's a sure promise. This is a promise that was given to Joshua, first of all. Turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua. and to chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. This is the other instance that I mentioned, as well as the word to Jacob and to Moses and to Solomon. Here's a word given to Joshua. Now after the death of Moses, Joshua 1:1, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, then verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Here's a word from Jehovah. Anytime you find the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in small capitals, or the word God, likewise in small capitals, in the Old Testament, in every case, it is the word Jehovah in the original. Jehovah is that name which speaks of God's covenant with his people. Jehovah is the name that brings before us the great attribute of immutability. The immutability of God is his inability to change. He is always the same. He's the never-changing one. The God who is always the same God, whose character is unchanging and unchangeable. And so when you put these thoughts together, he is the covenant-keeping God. He is the immutable God, one who is always true to his promise, therefore. It's the word of the great I Am. The one who can never change, and therefore who can never go back upon his own promise. Now, the Lord's word will stand. The Lord's word is sure. If God gives you his oath, you can take it to the bank, so to speak. If God promises something, you can count upon it. It's a sure promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It is, of course, a specific promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And when you think about it, only our God can say this and keep his promise. He will never, ever leave the true Christian. It is impossible for him to do so. Now that is not true of our possessions. And that's why I think Paul begins this text with, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Because the things that we have are fleeting. The things that we possess can very quickly be taken away. And in fact, all the things that we know in this life are going to be dissolved. Everything that you might hold dear in terms of possessions are going to pass away. Rust will corrupt it. Thieves might steal it. It's going to pass away. Again, when we think about this, Hebrews 10 verse 34 says, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. That which is earthly is not enduring. It is not lasting. You read the words of Christ over there in Matthew chapter 6. And you discover that you're not to lay up treasure upon the earth because moth and rust will corrupt. Thieves will break through and steal. You're to lay up treasure in heaven. All your money, your wealth and your possessions could leave you very quickly. I heard a fellow say one time, money talks. But the only thing it ever says to me is goodbye. Money, possessions, they don't last. Everything that you have today could go up in a puff of smoke, or it could be confiscated or removed in some other way from you. But this is not true of the Lord. You cannot lose him. You cannot lose his presence, because he cannot lose you once you are his. This is not true of our possessions. This great promise, furthermore, is not true of other people. It's no one else but the Lord who can really say this. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, of course, there may be others who promise this, but are not able to keep that promise. The wife or the husband on the day of the wedding, both of them will say, promising before God, I will keep me only to thee as long as we both shall live. The promise there is to never leave nor forsake the other party. The minister at the wedding will say, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Yet we know it happens all the time that that promise taken before God is broken. People do leave. People do forsake their partner in life in many cases. And of course, even in the most faithful of marriages and the most long-lasting of marriages, in every case, one or other will have to leave their partner by death. When we were in South Carolina, we visited an elderly couple, a retired pastor and his wife. They are about to celebrate their 64th wedding anniversary. Tremendous. 64 years. And I said to the pastor, does it seem like 64 years? He said, no, not at all. Not at all. It's just gone like a flash. And then he went on to say, perhaps thinking about his own situation and his own dear wife. He says, you know, you often find when people have been married a long time, when one passes away, the other passes away quite soon after. There's something about that. Till death do us part. But listen, the Lord's promise never to leave or forsake is kept even after death. He will be our guide even unto death and beyond death. This God is our God forever and ever. We know that the scripture says, if my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. It's always a great tragedy when you hear about some little child that's been left at some hospital or some hostel or some place, an abandoned baby. You think, wow, what was the mother thinking about? What kind of mental condition must she be in to be able to do that? Can a woman forsake her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? We would say that's unnatural, isn't it? That's so against the mothering instinct. That's so against nature. But yet that scripture, Isaiah 49 and verse 15, tells us, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. How the Lord loves his people. God will be as good as his word. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the promise which is announced. And of course it brings before us as well the thought of the presence which is assured. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, I'll be with you. I will always be at your side. I will always be with you. Here's a presence which is assured. The Bible tells us that in his presence there is fullness of joy. And there's a word actually here in verse 6 that is also taken from the Old Testament in Psalm 118, verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Psalm 118 and verse 6 gives us this. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The presence of God is assured to his people. And friends, it is a strengthening presence. The Lord is my helper. We need the Lord's help, don't we, in our lives from day to day, in all sorts of circumstances. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Sometimes we have troubles, and we have trials, and we never know what a day may bring forth. The Lord is my helper. Is there anyone can help us? One who understands our hearts when the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed. One who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need. Yes, there's one, only one. The blessed, blessed Jesus. He's the one. When afflictions press the soul, when waves of sorrow roll, and you need a friend to help you, He's the one. We need the Lord to help us in the eventualities of life. Whenever I stand at the threshold of a new year, I often think like other people that there's a lot of unknown things that lie before us, God willing, in this year. We don't know what a day, what a week may bring forth. And because of that, sometimes there's a fear of the unknown. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a bit concerned about the things that I don't know that lie ahead. A lot of times I don't like surprises. There are some surprises I do like, but there are others I'm not ready for. And you're exactly the same. But if you have the knowledge in your heart of the presence of the Lord Jesus in your life, you're going to have the necessary courage to face every eventuality of life, the unknown things. I think we see examples of that in two that I just mentioned. Jacob was a man who had every right to fear when he deceived his brother. He ran away, and when night and darkness overtook him, he lay down in a not very comfortable place with a stone for his pillow, and he fell fast asleep. And God gave him a vision of a ladder that stretched from earth to heaven. And God's great purpose for his life was unfolded to him. And we learn from that portion of scripture, Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15, that the Lord was always going to be with him and to keep him everywhere he went. Genesis 28:15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Did you notice in that there are the very statements that are made by Paul in Hebrews 13? I am with thee, I will not leave thee. As he went into the unknown future, Jacob was assured of the presence of the Lord with him, and that gave him courage. We think about Moses. He gave his final message to the children of Israel. He set before them life and death. And then he told them that whatever opposition they would face in Canaan, they could be assured of the presence and the blessing of the Lord with them if they kept his word. And so this is what he said to the people of God at that time. Deuteronomy chapter 31 is the reference. And verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. There it is. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And if you and I are in the will of God, we do not need to be afraid of the eventualities of life, the unknown things. Because here's the thing, we don't know what the future holds, but God knows the future. The Lord knows everything that's going to happen this year. Everything. He knows the end from the beginning. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And we need to trust him. There was a book once written called The Color of Night by Gerhard Frost. And he tells a story in that book about how that when he was a very young child, his greatest fear was of the darkness. A lot of children can identify with that, even maybe some adults as well. When I was a little kid, I didn't like the dark at all. We lived in a, what they call a two up and two down house, a row house. And to get upstairs, you had to go up the stairs in the darkness, because the light wasn't there at the bottom. I didn't like that. I always wanted somebody to go with me. Well, this fellow was the same, and he said, my greatest fear was of darkness, and at times that fear kept me awake. He said, my father's study was just across the hall from my bedroom, and he would often be at work at my bedtime. And Frost said, in a moment of panic, I would cry out in the darkness, frantic for a response. And the response always came, go to sleep, I'm right here. Go to sleep, I'm right here. And he said, with that assurance, I would rest and I would go to sleep. He said, my dad never brought a light. I would have liked that. But he gave me something better than a light. And that was the assurance of his loving presence. He could have given me a light, but he said, I would still have been alone with the light. I was in the darkness, but he said, my father was right there. Go to sleep. I'm right here. And what we need in our lives is presence, isn't it? Loving presence. That's the assurance that we need for all of the eventualities of life, the unknown. And then, of course, we need the Lord's presence, not only as a strengthening presence, but as a sustaining presence. I will not fear. That's the word that responds to God's promise. Be content with such things as you have. How? For he hath said. That's how you get the assurance. In God's word, what God has spoken. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why should I fear when Jesus is near? He's there just when I need him most. You know, people fear not just at the beginning of a new year, but at all times, not just the unknown future, but the known future. Sometimes we're afraid not just of the things that we don't know, every eventuality of life, but we're also afraid of the responsibilities of life, things that lie before us that we do know about. Well, sometimes there are things that we know about that are going to happen in our lives and we wish we didn't know. We wish we didn't know. But here's the thing. Whenever we know what's going to devolve upon us, we sometimes are full of trembling and fear. How's this going to work out? How's this going to pan out for me? But if we know that we have the presence of the Lord with us this year, and we do, we can face those responsibilities with courage. And again, that brings before me these two other references in the Old Testament from which these words of Paul are taken. Joshua, he followed the Lord fully, and God spoke to him. There in Joshua chapter 1, in the words that we read, and told him to be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid, Joshua. There's no need for you to be worried about the situation. Oh, I know that great responsibility now devolves upon you. Moses is dead. You're now the young whippersnapper, expected to take on that role of the leader of Israel. That was Joshua's problem. It wasn't just the unknown future. It was the known future. He knew what his responsibilities were. But what did God say to him? Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. As Joshua would have looked at the many responsibilities that lay before him, the leadership of the people, the administration of everything, the grumbling Israelites, he might well have felt like resigning from that task, but when he was assured of God's presence, he went forward with great courage. And of course, there's another example that I mentioned, and it's David. He wasn't going to be allowed to build the temple, so he handed over the responsibility to Solomon, his son. He instructed him to finish all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20, David gave a word to his son. David said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed." Why? "For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." There it is again. He will be with thee. He will not forsake thee. Isn't it good to have this knowledge that the Lord is with us to meet all the eventualities and the responsibilities of life? We need that courage that comes through trusting God's word. We can have, and we do have, the presence of the Lord Jesus. He is with us always, even unto the end of the world. Isn't that the promise that he gave when he ascended to heaven? In life, we need not fear when we have God's presence with us. And it's the same in death. Before my father passed away, I remember him saying a number of times, "I am not afraid to die. I just don't like the prospect of the moving, the flitting." You know, that process whereby we get from here to there, that's what he was afraid of. And a lot of people are like that. We wonder just how that's going to happen. You know what the Lord said in his word? The psalmist in Psalm 23 and verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The Lord is with us. So even standing on the brink of eternity, there's nothing to fear as a Christian, because the Lord will still be there. That's the kind of confidence we need. The sustaining presence of God. There's a lot of things about John Wesley that I disagree with, but I believe him to have been a man of God, and a man who is in heaven today. At the hour of his passing, old Wesley said to those gathered around his bed, "The best of all is the Lord is with us." The Lord is with us. How will it be for you at the hour of your death? Oh, the Lord himself will never leave nor forsake his people, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And those only who can live and die without fear concerning their souls are those who have been born of God's Spirit and washed in Christ's blood. These only can say what is said in verse 6 of Hebrews 13. "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." How can you know the presence of the Lord in your life? Remember, that was a question that Moses had in Exodus chapter 33. The Lord told him, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And Moses then said to the Lord, "If thy presence go not with me, bring us not up hence." Now the Lord then said to Moses, "If you want to know my continued presence, I want you to do something. I want you to stand upon a rock. And I'm going to hide you in a cleft of the rock. And I'm going to pass by you and show you my presence." When we come to the New Testament, we discover that that rock speaks of Christ. Standing upon a rock is really akin to personal faith and trust in Christ. And as we look at the Lord, surely we can say with Toplady, thinking about that very portion of Scripture, "Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." It's good to be standing upon the rock. There is safety. There is security. There is assurance for all eternity. May we be encouraged by these words. And if you're not yet a child of God, it's my prayer that these words would even drive you to seek the Lord today. He has said, and he will say it every day of 2017 that we're alive, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. By the way, in the Greek language, there are five negatives in that verse. Five in Scripture is the number of grace. It's a gracious promise. I will never, never, no, never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thank God for his word.